Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning. Welcome you if you're visiting with us. I'm going to start with a question this morning. What is the greatest challenge you face as a Christian? Assuming you are a Christian, what is the greatest challenge you face? I'm sure that there are a lot of things that could come to mind. You might think first of just living an absolutely pure life in this immoral world. That's a challenge on its face. We're confronted with a lot of temptations. Maybe that's the thing that you find most difficult. Something that just keeps nagging at you and tempting you. Or maybe talking to others about the gospel. It seems like there's so many who are not interested, and we find it hard to find folks to talk to that will engage us in discussion about Christ and the church and things like that. Maybe that's something you'd list and say, that's my greatest challenge. Maybe forgiveness, forgiving others, giving or getting forgiveness. Some people don't forgive themselves and they have difficulty with that. Forgiveness is one of the central tenets of the gospel, of course, and maybe that's something you are challenged with. Accepting grace. There's a lot of folks that have a hard time getting a grip on that and understanding that maybe my works and my goodness and all of that is not enough. They worry about that sort of thing. And maybe you find that a day-to-day challenge. There could be a lot of things. How about this? How about the idea of cultivating a constant sense of God's presence in your life? Cultivating a constant sense of God's presence in your life. Understanding or feeling, even realizing that God is there all the time, every day, every hour, every minute. Not only knowing that intellectually, we can know that intellectually from things the Bible says. Psalm 139 talks about is knowing us from all hours, all about us, and we're rising up and falling down. But the fact that He's there, I think all of the things we just mentioned as challenges to the average Christian would be dealt with if this is true for you. If you realize that God is present in your life in a very real way, that He's a real friend, a real person who is constantly with you, I think a lot of those things would take care of themselves. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life in your presence. There is fullness of joy at your right hand, our pleasures evermore." Fullness of joy at your right hand if He's in your life. It can be elusive. The idea that God is around us all the time is an elusive concept. Turn over to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Look at verses 1 to 3. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" Certainly one of the challenges to realizing that God's in your life all the time and He's there as a constant presence is the fact that there's a lot of people asking that question. Where is your God? Every time some tragedy strikes, every time some misfortune maybe attacks you and becomes part of your life, they might say, "Where's your God now? What is He doing now?" As some of the prophets said to the people who were offering their sacrifices to the Baals and to the idols, "Where is He? Where is He? He doesn't seem to be acting on your behalf," and that can be a challenge, of course. The writer here, and these are the sons of Korah writing, they say there's something missing. And then he says in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation." He says that, in fact, three times in these two Psalms, Psalm 42 and 43. In Psalm 22, words that were first expressed by David, not by our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was said first by David and later on adopted by Christ on the cross. There was a sense sometimes we feel that God isn't with us for whatever reason. And yet God wants us to understand that He's there all the time. And many of the things that we deal with in as we might consider challenges to the Christian life would be dealt with if we understand that God is with us all the time. Why is that? What is going on? When I was young and single, people would set me up with young ladies to date and all that, and I usually took them up on it. And on occasion, I'd have to drive. I lived in Venice at the time, California, and I'd have to drive like out to the valley or something. And I began to, I guess, categorize some of these young ladies as geographically undesirable. just too far to drive for that one. There was one exception. She's sitting right there, but that was later on. But there are times in a relationship when God seems that way. He just seems inaccessible. He seems far. Now, if you don't agree, I mean, if you got this figured out, please write an article in The View. I promise to publish it. In fact, write a book, because I'm sure most of us could use that. There are times when we just feel like God is away from us, not next door like we want Him to be. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. Not only in trouble, but all the time. He's always there. It is hard to get a sense of God's presence 100% of the time. If we did, I think a lot of things that we struggle with, as I said before, would not be so. We would deal with those. But why? Why do we have such a hard time? Why does He feel so distant from us sometimes? Or why is He just hard to get God kind of to get that, to have that feeling that He's here and that He's with us? What is going on? The historians in our audience, and there's some, might correct me, but I think it would be safe to say that modern America is the busiest society there's ever been in the history of the world. I can't imagine, with all the inventions and innovations of our life, in our lifetime, in my lifetime even, all the things that have been created in my lifetime or invented, not really created, invented. I mean, when I was starting the insurance business in 1973, they had a computer room that was about as big as this building right here. And it holds less information, less data than my little phone. I can imagine that. That it took this kind of space to get what now is in our phone, and probably even in much smaller items as far as that goes, little chips that they've developed. There's just a host of things. We used to type on a typewriter that actually made noise. You'd hear that, and if you have a room full of typewriters, it was quite a sound. We had to do that. We had to actually press down on the keys, and something went up and made an image on a piece of paper. And we've just continued to innovate and invent things that make our life easier, but they've also made our life busier. I've often used the example, because it's so stunning to me, that we have 6, 7, 8 ways to cook food now in our house. I mean, we're not talking about just in general everywhere. I think I can name pretty quickly at least a half a dozen ways that we can cook food. And so we got to make a decision about that. And these things are conveniences now. We call them anyway. It affects all of us. There's so much noise in our life, noise in our heads. There's so much clutter in our minds and in our lives for the most part. I think that's true of most of us. There's just so much busyness. And part of that is the striving after goods. We want more. There's Amazonitis. Do you have that? You get the little box. You all know what the box looks like. You all know what the symbol in the box looks like. And I almost feel like I'm left out if I don't get a box one day. Now, we do order now. You know, we're ordering things we actually need, not just things we want. But we order those too. And if we want to see, we want to seek escape from all of this. Because sometimes it overwhelms us. We realize this is a busy life. There's a lot of clutter in this life. What do? We don't run to God. We run to entertainment. We go to movies and we listen to music. In fact, some of people never are without headphones or earbuds. They're with them all the time, because they got to stay in in touch with something. They got to stay busy in that sense. They got to escape through entertainment or whatever. And then there's the dreaded FOMO. Well, this is our life. Is that your life, ladies? I mean, that's you, when you're not doing things. You that have young people, this is all multiplied, right? So just because you're just going all the time and doing all this. I know you are. Because just an awful lot of things going on. Then there's FOMO, fear of missing out, right? Fear of missing out. That, you know what that is? That's the fear of being insignificant. That's what that is. The fear of missing out is the fear of being insignificant. The fear of being thought of as unimportant, being thought of as unseen. And you can't stand that. I've got to be seen. I've got to be known. And so I'm going to get on to all those social media sites so that people will think me significant. And I'm going to tell them things that make them believe I'm significant and important in some way. All of this is a striving after wind. 9 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that. It's all striving after wind. It's vanity. It's just you're trying to catch something that you can't catch. You can't catch it. You might do all these things. You might be, you know, the most famous person that there ever was in some area of life, but that's not going to last very long. People die every day that were famous at one time in their life, and you probably haven't thought about them too much. I'll just speak to some of my old-time sports fans. In the last month or so, Dick Enberg and Keith Jackson have passed away. 2 wonderful baseball, football announcers, sports announcers, and their voice still in my head from listening to those 2 guys. They just recently passed away. They'll be forgotten, as Ecclesiastes points out in chapter 1. These things come, one generation comes and it flies, another one comes and takes its place. That's just the way it is. Is it possible that Satan has figured out a way to take us away from God without doing much work? We do it ourselves because we immerse ourselves in all these things that busy our mind so much. And then the question is, do we care? Because all of these things take time and they take away from our time to do what we need to do to get God into our life. I know we love God. I know we want to serve God. Do we have time for Him? Do we have time for God? That's the question. Are we doomed to live this life? I want to talk about the solution. How do we get a greater sense of God's presence in our life? How do I get a greater sense of God's? I struggle with this too. I do. I mean, I was trying to practice it before, because I know you can preach a sermon, you know, and it's hard sometimes. It's hard to get in that place where you just want to think about God and His presence, and it's difficult to do. Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." I don't think any of us would argue that Paul had that sense of Christ with him all the time, and it changed the way he lived, changed the way his day-to-day life was conducted. How do we do this? Should you read the Bible more? Should you read the Bible more? Sure, we always say that. Terry just said it. And, you know, we say it at the end of every announcement, don't we? We intend to study your Bible, keep your nose in the Word, keep your eyes on it, because that's our direction. Those are our instructions. But how do we really get to it? How do we really get to a kind of faith that makes God real? I think that's a question that if you don't have it, somebody does. Somebody does. How is God, is He real to you? Not just an intellectual proposition. Is He real? You know, we sang a song just now. Be still, my soul. I think the secret's right there. Be still. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. What we're lacking, I think, is we are lacking that stillness. We are lacking the ability today to be still. You know, we sing that, and you find it quite a bit in Scripture, the idea of being still or being quiet. We tell our kids sometimes, we use that term, be still, when they're kind of cutting up in the assembly, right? There's a little boy in Huntington Beach. His mother kept telling him, be still, be still. And it was during the prayer. He was, be still. And finally she reached over and pinched him. And the little boy said, you could kill a little boy that way. He's not going to be still anymore. But we understand that. We want them to be quiet. We don't expect a three-year-old or a four-year-old to take in everything that's being said, take in the meaning of the songs and all that. But certainly as adults, we should. We should be able to be still and get God's presence in our life in that way. I talk to God all day. It was a huge moment in my life when I learned that I didn't need to say, Dear Heavenly Father, say my prayer, and then in Jesus' name, amen, for that prayer to be heard by God. It was a revelation to me sometime many years ago in my life when I realized that I could just talk to God anytime. And I do that, but I talk to myself more. Do you do that? Do you have this self-talk? And what are you talking to yourself about? What are you doing when you're talking to yourself? I'm absolutely chatty. You know, I consider myself a kind of a quiet person around other people, but I can get really chatty when I'm talking to myself. And I do it a lot. I'm really good at it. Better at that than I am talking to God, in fact. And that gets in the way. I read this. I think I've got it up here. Self-talk. That's self-talk. I thought this is kind of what got me going on this. Fred Buechner. What deadens us most to God's presence within us, I think, is the inner dialogue that we are continuously engaged in with ourselves. The endless chatter of human thought. I suspect that there is nothing more crucial to true spiritual comfort than being able, from time to time, to stop that chatter, including the chatter of spoken prayer. If we choose to seek the silence of the holy place, or to open ourselves to its seeking, I think there is no surer way than by keeping silent. What deadens us to God's presence is the fact we're talking all the time. If we're not talking to people, we're talking to ourselves. It's a constant chatter. I don't have any coworkers. I don't have any colleagues that I can talk to, so I mostly alone. I talk to Christy, but she kind of gets tired after us, so she doesn't go away. When Tyler and Zach get together, I kind of yap a lot. I kind of talk a lot because it's so great to be able to talk shop, right? Or Scott, we had get together. But that's not my normal thing. I'm just kind of by myself, so I'm talking all the time. It drives me crazy. I'm talking to myself so much. And it gets in the way of what we're trying to accomplish by just being still. Being still. He's saying, still your mind. Be still so you can hear God speaking to you, so you can understand that God's there. It sounds so easy. I'm not good at it. It sounds so easy, though. And I think there's a few times when you kind of get in that state, or at least where you think you're in that place, where maybe you're sitting and looking out a plate glass window. I remember when we were in Wyoming, and we're at the Grand Teton Lodge, and this giant plate glass window, and there's this Grand Tetons are majestic, and they're just looking out there and kind of staring out there when there's a moose grazing out in the meadow, and you just kind of all relaxed, and your mind's kind of just clear, and you think, and from my perspective, not everybody thinks this way, but my perspective is God's creation, and you just kind of felt, you kind of feel God. There's nothing wrong with feeling God's presence, I hope. You know, just thinking about Him. It's not, the kingdom isn't just a kingdom of words, it's a kingdom of feelings as well. I hope we got to feel it. There's spirit and truth, and sometimes it kind of hits you like that, but those kind of come upon us and we didn't plan for it. It just kind of happens. I think there's a way that we can do this and perhaps actually plan for it and do it more regularly. We need time for contemplation and meditation and reflection. The best time, not the best time, but one of the times when you could do that is when you're in your car, right? But what do you do? If I get in your car right now, you'll stay here. I'm going to go get in your cars, give your keys, boop, and I turn the keys on. What am I going to hear? Sometimes it'll be loud radio play or whatever. Depends. Maybe you had a conversation with your family, which is a good thing. But typically, when we're faced with a long trip, we're going to have it on. If you have Sirius, you're going to be listening to a bunch of stuff on there. We just keep putting stuff in there, and yet there you are. It's pretty quiet in the car, especially if it's just you. There's an opportunity just to do what we're talking about, to be still. Those moments are rare. Henry Nguyen observed, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Without solitude. That's what we're talking about, is finding some place to have solitude. Even with the kids, to declutter your minds, to get off somewhere and try to be still and take in that presence of God. If you have to get a babysitter, that's a good investment. It's a wise investment. So I'm going to give you some suggestions just very quickly. Note in Psalm 46, note verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah, pause, he says, pause. There's a lot of turmoil. It's a turmoil that we can understand because he's talking about it in nature's terms. He's talking about these things happening in nature. And then we get down to verse 10. You're a be still. Turmoil in the world. There's always turmoil in the world. There's never not turmoil in the world. And we can get past that just by being still. Be still, my soul. Let's look at three things. Be still. Still your mind. Be still in your mind. Thinking's a good thing. Well, recognize that we need to be thinkers. I had an old preacher friend who used to say, it's not what people think, it's whether they do. And I think there's some truth in that. Some people just don't think about things. They don't think about the logical conclusions of things they're saying. It's good to think, but the problem is we tend to overthink things. We tend to overthink them. We analyze everything. Is that a problem for you? Because it is for me. I analyze everything to the nth degree. And I need to be still. I need to quiet my mind and not do that. I need to calm down and figure out that there are some things I'm not going to figure out. In Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and evermore. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. That could become an anti-intellectualism, but that's not what he's saying. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. And I'm not overthinking everything. I'm not overanalyzing everything. Because we can never figure out some things. It's never going to happen. And this is a big relief to me to read this. This is God's word. The psalmist saying that. Such a relief. Be still your heart. Emotions can get the best of us at times. I really think Psalm 46, the main point of that is, and the song we just sang, Be Still, is talking about dealing with things during trouble. That's what he says in verse 1. And when trouble comes upon us, that's when our emotions are raw. That's when we are either sad or just demoralized in some way. And he says, in that case, be still because God is there. But if we don't have a sense of God's presence, then our emotions are going to overrule everything else, even overrule our good sense. In 42, again, Psalm 42, he's saying that these things are happening to me. People are saying, where is God? And then he says in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Being cast down is an emotional response to problems. He's cast down. He's depressed. He's despondent. And he says, why? He's trying to talk himself out of this because he knows that
that does not fit with what a person who is of God does not fit that the characteristics of someone who's a godly person. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. He says that, as I said, in verse 11. Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Chapter 43, Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. Now, hope in a God who's there, who's next to us, and with us. Not just in a God who you have intellectually decided is there through proofs of some kind, through evidences and apologetics. Oh, I know there's a God up there somewhere. What's the difference in that and the deist position, which feels like, well, God, yes, he created the world and he put everything in order and then he kind of left us on our own. That's deism. We are supposed to have a personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with him. Each of us. And sometimes it's hard to feel that we have that with him. In Psalm 37, fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In verse 7, just jumping down there, he says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Fret not yourself. Don't vex yourself. If you have this personal presence with God, if you understand and sense his personal presence with you, you're not going to fret yourself about what's going on in the world. And some of you do. Some of you are all worked up about what's going on in the world. What do we care? We can't control that. Why do we... If God is right next to me, if I have Christ in my life, if Christ is in me and I am in him, and all the language that the New Testament uses about that, what happens in the world, or what's happening with your friend for that matter, and the kind of darts they're throwing your way, if that's what it is, what difference does it make? The reason we have such trouble with those kinds of things is the fear of being insignificant, the fear of being unseen, unimportant. That's not true with God. And if you have him in your life in a real way, if he's real to you, you won't ever feel that way. You'll only feel that way when he's distant from you. Be still your heart. Stress and anxiety. Is that a problem today among Christians? Why? Some people are competitive. They have to be the best at everything. Why is that? Why would that ever happen among Christians? Why does it happen among preachers sometimes? Preachers compete. Why? That's ungodly. And by ungodly, we mean, well, God's not really in my life. I'm acting on my own. I'm acting like I would out in the business world or in some other place, scenario, whatever. We worry because we engage in all that self-talk, and it just makes everything worse. Self-talk that we go through. Just stop that already. Just stop that. Do what he says. Fret not yourself. Fret not yourself. Be still. Be still. What happens, I think, when we start to think about something... Okay, so I'll bring this up. My oldest granddaughter just... Christy's shaking her head. I'm not... But... Lexi just got her driver's license. So there's mixed feelings. Your grandparents know? Parents, right? There's a mixed feelings there. Well, when you start to self-talk, everything goes immediately to the worst-case scenario. That's what we do. And we've got to try to... we've got to get ourselves away from that. And remember that... God's our God. He's with us. He's in our presence. And I don't need to worry about those things. I'll be concerned, but I don't need to worry. And I might give her a hint or two about how to drive once in a while, stuff like that. But already done that. I confess. Sometimes your heart is troubled for a good reason. I mean, there's things that have happened to all of you in this room at one time or another. If you're old enough, you've had some kind of tragedy strike you. The song that we sang starts off. It says, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain." Got to seek out that quiet place, that golden silence, so God can get in. Does that make sense? Am I making any sense? To find that place where God can get in, not just reading about him. Oh, I did my 30 minutes today of reading in the Bible. Now I feel very good because I got that done. And then off we go into our other pursuits. But somehow getting a sense of God's presence with us. Be still your soul. Be still my soul. Some of you in this room are constantly worried about whether you're going to be saved or not, because you think, well, I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. I've been a Christian for a long time and I haven't reached this plateau that I should. And you're just constantly worried about that. Okay, well, first place, Psalm 46 says that God is a very present help in time of trouble. He's a refuge and a strength. So there's a time when, that's when you start talking to God, right, about that. You're not good enough. You're not worthy. That whole significance thing is so phony, because before God, nobody's significant. Nobody's important in that sense. We all are in need of God's salvation. That's because we fail. We all fail. Turn to Psalm 16. I don't think any of us question God's ability to save us or his willingness to save us. What we question is our worthiness, and we have to get out of our head the notion that we're worthy in the first place. Psalm 16, starting verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Is God at your right hand so that you're not shaken? That's the question I'm asking this morning. That's all. I mean, this psalmist says he is. So I'm not shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. That was said by the psalmist before it was said by Jesus. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's who our God is. When you have him in your life and he's actually a real presence in your life, you're reminded of that. You know that. And there's pleasure in the presence of God all the time. All the time. Nobody's going to do this 100%. As I said, if you do it well, then write a book. Help us out. Well, that's about all I have to say. I do want to talk about this just in conclusion. Our theme, and it comes from the song, Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on your side. Keep that in mind. And then we visited the Magnolia Plantation in Charleston, South Carolina a few years ago. And it's a plantation that, obviously beautiful place that they've kept there. The owner of the plantation died, and his brother came from England and took over. His brother was a young preacher. And they had 300 slaves at this plantation. The brother who came over taught the slaves how to read, which was against the law. But that's kind of a side note. The point is that when we went there, we walked out to the back toward the Ashley River, which is in the back of the property. And there's a little chair there and a little desk there. And the preacher used to go out there and sit in that little desk, in that little chair and that little desk. And I remember thinking, man, this would be perfect. If I could, I need a plantation. I need a mansion, just to go find this place away from everything, away from everybody. It'd be so easy just to feel what we're talking. Now it probably gets old after a while. I'm not sure, but I remember thinking that distinctly. I said, this is the greatest thing, only if I get up a place like that. What we have to learn to do in our world, if we're going to function the way God wants us to function, is to find that place in the midst of this crazy world. We're not going to find it probably in a place like this, unless you're very fortunate. And if you are, invite me. I'll come over and sit there every day and do what I do. So be still and know that there is a God. We're going to sing a song, 81A. So 81 supplement, in the supplement. And it's in, the song is In His Presence. In His Presence, there is comfort and peace. And then in His Presence, there is blessed assurance. It's interesting, the song starts with In His Presence, and then the second line, there's only two verses in this song, the second line is In Your Presence. So he personalizes it, In Your Presence. He talks about him in a personal way, in a relational way. Does God hear you? You've got to be in His presence for God to hear you when you pray. You've got to be in His presence. His presence has got to be with you. You can't just walk over to somebody's house, some random neighbor's house, and say, "Hi, I'm coming in. I'm going to eat dinner with you. I'm going to stay with you for a few months, if you don't mind." You don't do that, right? You have to be invited in. Jesus is inviting you. This is called an invitation. You know, when you men are chosen to do an invitation, it means you're inviting people to something. You're inviting people to the Lord's table. You're inviting people, not in this sense, in the big banquet table that He offers us. You're inviting some people to become Christians in the first place, to become into the presence of Christ. If you know what God has commanded you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You know that the Bible commands for you to repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38 is, I think, probably quoted every third Wednesday anyway. You know what it is. You hear that all the time up here. If you know that, what are you waiting for? You can't expect God to hear you. You can't expect God for you to have all the privileges that we have as Christians if you're not in His presence and He's inviting you to His presence. So that's our invitation, and if we can help you, come as we stand.